I want us to come to God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read the chapter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, and have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen and amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, peace be multiplied. I believe Peter is writing to these strangers and these scattered Christians, or Jews that have been saved. They now believe that Jesus, the one that was crucified, is the Messiah. They're Christians. And I believe he's writing to them to remind them and to remind us. What is the Christian's aim? God had an aim when he created the heavens and the earth and everything. He had an aim at the end of it. And the Christian, when we become Christians, then we have an aim. And what was the aim of the Christian? Well, in 2 Peter 3:18, Peter tells us there, right at the very end of his second letter, this is the Christian's aim. That we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. That's the Christian's aim, is to grow in grace. That's how we can testify that the joy that's in our heart is full. Because the more that we grow, the more that we learn. And the more that we learn, the more that we see. It's like someone going to school. When I was 5 years old, I went to school, I couldn't read and write. But when I left school, I could read and write. And that's our aim, or it should be our aim, to grow. It tells us here in 1 Peter to be holy, for God is holy. Paul tells us that we should have the mind of Christ. We should think like he thinks. Not perfectly, because he thinks perfectly, but we can't think perfectly. But our aim surely should be to grow in Christ. And I don't know how much I've grown in these last 50 years. But I know more today than I did when I was first saved. All I knew when I was first saved was that I was a sinner that Christ had died for. But as I went to church and I sat under Jess Greenwood, I was starting to grow in grace. I realised that he was the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. That he had no sin. And that he came into the world to save people who had sinned against him. So that's growing in grace. So our aim, and I think Peter here is writing to them, to remember your aim. It's to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should all have a goal. God had a goal that was set before him by himself in eternity. And that was creation. And the goal was that his son would have a bride. And that bride would be made perfect. And that bride would be his for all eternity. As we read in Revelation chapter 19, it talks about the supper. The bride has been made ready. It talks about that in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10. It talks about the bride as well. And that's the goal of the Christian. The goal of the Christian is this. And we read, it's three things that I would say was the goal of a Christian. And the goal of a Christian is this, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be brought up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. There's three things there that is our goal, that we should be lifted up together. Yes, separately at different times, but there's a time coming when we shall be lifted up together. That's our goal. Our goal's not here, our goal's in the air. And the second thing is that we should meet the Lord. Peter says there, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because we're going to see him. And Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 33 that we shall see the King in his beauty. That's our goal, to see him. And the third thing he's saying here concerning our goal is this, that we would be with him forever. We have many times when we really enjoy the atmosphere, but it has to come to an end, and we end up having to go home. We enjoy a good holiday, but it has to come to an end. But the Christian's goal is this, that we will be raised up when he sounds that trumpet and when he shouts, that the graves will be opened and we will be raised up and we'll meet the Lord. We won't meet the angels. We'll see the angels because they'll be with him, and all the redeemed saints will be with him, but it's the Lord that we will meet. And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that you may be where I am. Father, my will is that they that you have given me be with me, that they might behold my glory. We're not only going to see him, but we're going to see something of that glory. Something that these three disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was transfigured. And he was brighter than the normal, than the noonday sun. My dear friends, what's your aim this morning? And what's your goal? Yes, well, I was reading this. I want to, in the coming weeks or the coming days, when it's my opportunity and my privilege to be standing here, I want us to look at Peter's two letters. Wonderful letters. Encouraging letters. But he's writing here to these people to remind them that you have an aim, and that aim must be that you must grow in grace. I want to be more like Jesus. And your goal is not this world, but the world to come. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's our aim and that's our goal. And Peter's writing to these Christians because he knows and he understands their situation. Peter knows what it's like to be persecuted. Was he and John not put in prison? Does it not tell us in the Acts of the Apostles that the disciples were beaten? He understands everything that's happened to them because he's gone through it himself. I can't understand when people try to talk to people about certain things and they've never experienced it. And they say, oh, you'll be all right, it'll all come out in the end. But when someone has experienced it themselves, then they can tell you. And Peter had experienced persecution from the Pharisees and the chief priests and from his own people. And likewise, God knows our situation. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4 and 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And in chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. God knows what we're going through. Christ knows what we're going through. It tells us there, this great high priest. He's experienced it all. But the wonderful thing that the writer to the Hebrews tells us is that this one who's experienced all this is now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And if Peter was able to encourage those who were being persecuted, how much more can God encourage us? a wonderful thing that God knows everything that's happening. These false religions, when they come to the plastic and their wood and their stone, and they talk to something that can do nothing, can't even answer them. But if I speak to God, God can answer me through His Word. God is never silent. No matter what we're going through, God knows. And God is able to help us. And God is able to give us that joy that's full in our hearts. And this is what Peter is trying to do to these people. He's trying to remind them, yes, you're going through a hard time. But remember this. God understands because He first went through it as His Son. And I believe that Peter is writing this again for three reasons. He's writing to encourage them. He's writing to encourage them. Chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversations, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times. Now, would you not say that's an encouragement? He's telling them that Christ has been revealed in these last times. Would you say it was an encouragement? I wouldn't say it was an encouragement, because I left out two words. Peter says at the very end, He was manifested in these last times for you. Now the you can be taken in two ways. It can be taken for the corporate Christians in these other countries. For the churches maybe where He's writing to, it could be them. He's talking about you. They can talk about this place as you. You are a church. But it can also be taken singularly. He can be talking to the individuals. And this is how He encourages them. It was all for you. I was saying in my prayers that everything that Christ done was for me. He came into the world as a baby. He went to the cross as a broken man. But He rose again, and it was all for me. And it was all for those that the Father had given them, because He says, all that the Father has given them, He would lose none. Now that's an encouragement, He would lose none. There are those today who believe that you can be saved today and be unsaved tomorrow. But the Bible says, He says, I'll give you eternal life and you'll never perish. These are all written for our encouragement. So the first thing He's writing here is to encourage them to remember that this was all for you. Secondly, it was for their comfort. Look at verse 7 and 8. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It was for their comfort. It talks there about the appearing of Jesus Christ. And for their encouragement, it talks about the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you not get comfort from the Word? I get comfort from the Word. I need to find comfort from the Word. The comfort I get from outside of the Word is only temporary. And I thank God for those who have given me comfort, but it was only temporary. Where are they today? But the comfort that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And thirdly, He's writing not only to encourage them and to comfort them, but He's writing to warn them. Look at verse 13 to 15. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There again, when he's seen as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Yes, they're going through persecution, and he's going to warn them. Don't go back to the old ways. It was the same to the writer in the Hebrews. He had this fear, as I can say, that the Christians, the Hebrew Christians, were going to go back to their old way. They were going to go back to the temple, and they were going to go back to the sacrifices. And the writer to the Hebrews is telling them, Christ is far better. Just that one sacrifice. And Peter's doing the same here. He's warning them. And how many people have, as Jesus himself says, you only want me because you ate the bread, but not because you saw the miracles. And many of them walked away and never come back to him. Now, of course, I would believe myself that they weren't Christian anyway, because a Christian could never leave Christ. I said there earlier that I had turned my back on him. Yes, but he hadn't turned his back on me. God the Father turned his back on his own son. But he didn't stop loving him, he didn't stop knowing him, and he didn't stop wanting him. Yes, we need to be warned as Christians, because Peter, as we go through this, he tells us there's going to be those mockers that will come. There's going to be those who are going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to deny that there's another world. We need to be warned. Yes, he wants to encourage us, and he wants us to have this fullness of joy, but he wants to warn us. I remember reading about one old minister who was talking about the trees. You very seldom see trees with their roots on the top of the ground. When we were at Ingleton, that was my first time I ever spoke for the Lord. It was concerning roots that were above the ground. But you very seldom see roots above the ground. If you've got a tree in your garden, you've not seen the roots. And roots never come up. Roots always go down to make it more sturdy for that which it's feeding. And it's the same with God. Don't have roots in this world. Love not the world, as John tells us. Love not the world, or the things of the world. Because if the things of the world, if you love the world, then the love of God's not in you. And he's writing to warn them that this could happen. There's a writer. Who is the writer? The writer's Peter. John chapter 1, verse 42. He's introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ by his brother Andrew. And I'm sure Andrew must have said to Jesus, this is my brother Simon. And Jesus said, well, I'm no longer going to call you Simon. I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you Peter because I know within myself that you're a rock or a stone. Not the rock in Matthew chapter 16. Not that rock. He's a stone. The rock that's spoken about in Matthew chapter 16 is the testimony of this Peter, that thou art the Christ. And he's writing here with authority. I am Peter. And I'm an apostle. And his authority comes from the scripture from John chapter 20. Now this doesn't really talk about, I don't want to go into this here, but the basic is it talks about authority, and it's in verse 22 and 23 of 20. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now I don't want to go into that because we know that only the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive sins. But basically here, what's in this verse here is an authority. Jesus had given them authority. And this is why he says, I'm an apostle. I have this authority. It was given to me by Jesus Christ himself. And then in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he tells them the source. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, is Peter writing to strangers? He calls them strangers. Are they all strangers to Peter, do you think? Well, I don't think they are. I think Peter knew some of them. Because we can read in Acts chapter 2, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These people are all there. They were at Jerusalem in verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under the heaven. Verses 9 and 10. There were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the parts of Libya, and Crete, and strangers of Rome, and Jews, and proselytes. Now when we turn to verse 36 to 42, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this is all these people from these different lands, devout Jews. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Some of them come from the same place as he's writing to. So some of them would probably have been there under that ministry, so he would know who he was writing to, because they were all baptized, and it was the apostles that would be doing it. Down here, and I think it's wonderful. They came to Jerusalem, devout Jews. Acts 2, verse 5. They left Jerusalem, confirmed Christians. Acts 2, verse 41. Hence, they were scattered and strangers. But listen to this. Maybe not two, but in. They were strangers. Not to these places, but strangers in them. And let me explain what I mean. They were devout Jews and they come from these places and they come and they were saved. I don't think they were persecuted by the people in Jerusalem. I think it was when they went home to these places, that's where they were persecuted. Just like Muslims and Hindus and that are saved today, they are persecuted, not from the outside, but from the inside. And I would believe, because it says, see, it doesn't say that they were persecuted here and strangers and scattered, but I would suggest it was when they went home and started to witness. That's when they became strangers to their family, to their synagogues, to the people. And that's when they would have been scattered, when they had to leave their house, leave their villages, and leave their towns. And this is who I believe Peter was talking to, sending a letter. People that he knew. He didn't know all of them, but he knew some of them that come from them. And this is when he was heard that they had been persecuted and they had become strangers in their own countries. And it's happening today here. And it's happening in the world today. People are coming to know Christ, devout other things, and coming to know Christ, and they're persecuted, and they become strangers. Time has gone. Well, I haven't got time to finish this, but I just want us to think this morning, to leave here this morning with a name to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have this goal in our head and in our heart that one day we're going to be raised, we're going to see him, and we're going to be with him. And it's all because, it tells you there in verse 1, the blood of Jesus Christ. It tells you there in verse 3, the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, in verse 7, it talks about the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Everything depends upon Jesus Christ. Not on a church. Not on a man. Not on an organization. But on Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him. And Paul tells us he does something else. He delivers him up. He forsook him. And you think God's going to allow someone to be saved any other ways? Not by works of righteousness that we can do, but it's according to his mercy. It all depends on Jesus Christ. That's why I said, I love my master. I will not go out free. This year I'm going to be have my ears pierced to the door, as it were, spiritually. And I'm sure that these servants that had their ears pierced to the door were given an earring. And it would have been known to the other servants, this is the one, this is the servant that's going to serve the master forever. Has your ear been pierced? Do you want your ears to be pierced? Spiritually? Acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And that he's coming again to take you to be with him. Let's pray.